morning and welcome to this service of worship at Fochan Reformed Presbyterian Church. If you are watching and listening from outside this congregation, I give you a special welcome, trusting you will know God's blessing as you join in worship with us. God's call to worship is presented to us in the book of Psalms, in Psalm number 95, and in verses 6 and 7. O come, and let us worship, and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord our Maker, for He is our God, and we are the people of His pasture, and the sheep of His hand. We are going to join together in praise in our worship just now, singing from Psalm number 100A. Psalm number 100A and all of the psalm. And those of you who have the Psalter, the words are on page 236. And the tune is Desert number 74. The psalm begins with the words, O shout for joy unto the Lord, all on the earth that be. O gladly serve the Lord, and come to Him, sing joyfully. In stanza 2 of the psalm, we see a reference to God's people as being like sheep. And in a few moments, we're going to be considering this aspect of God's people as sheep and the Lord Jesus Christ as the door of the sheep. The psalmist says in stanza 2 here, Know that the Lord Himself is God, not we ourselves, but He has made us. We His people are, His pasture's sheep are we. And then in stanza 3, we have the command to God's people to worship Him and to praise Him. O enter into His gates with thanks, into His courts with praise, and there to bless His worthy name, your thankful voices raise. So let us, in obedience in this command, now sing praise to God. Psalm number 100A, stanzas 1 to 4.
Oh,
us now join together in prayer. Our gracious God and our loving Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that you are a righteous, holy God, and you are a good God. The very fact that you have kept this earth for so many years since your creation is but one evidence alone of your goodness. We thank you for life itself. We thank you, Lord God, that you are the sustainer of life as well as the giver of life. Every living thing that has ever been on this earth has come into being by your work and your power. O Lord God, help us to give glory to you. It is only right that we offer up praise to you. It is only right that we worship you, not just today, but in every day of our lives. It is only right that we begin the day with prayer, looking to you. It is fitting and appropriate, O God, for us to turn into you and to seek you by faith and to desire to know you more dearly. Lord our God, we count it a privilege that you even allow us into your presence, because we are in no fit state to come into your presence. You know, Lord, the extent of our sin. You know our weaknesses, our failures. You know our temptations. You know how we let you down so easily, how we sin against you. And therefore, O Father, it is an amazing thing that you should allow anyone into your presence. And we know that this is possible because of Jesus Christ, your Son. And we do thank you for him. We thank you that it pleased you in time to send him into this world, to die for sinners like us, as a substitute for sinners, receiving the punishment they deserve. And Lord, as your word tells us, that punishment that Christ himself took is the very punishment that those who believe in you escape from. We thank you, dear God, that for all who put their trust in Christ, for all who confess their sins to you through him, those sins are put to death on the cross where Christ was crucified. We pray, Lord God, therefore, please forgive us all our sins. Cleanse us from our iniquities. Help us to love you and to live for you and not unto yourselves. Help us, O God, to think of others also before we think of ourselves. Forgive us at times when we are selfish and we do not think of others before ourselves. We pray, Lord God, that you will accept of our worship now as we have confessed to you our iniquities. And we pray for others throughout this world who are worshipping you in a similar way as we are just now. May your blessing be upon them. May your blessing be upon every minister of the gospel this day. May your word go forth with power from here through its reading and preaching this day. May it affect men and women, young people and even children as they listen to it. May you, O Lord, through that preached word, bring about a challenge, even a rebuke, or bring about an encouragement, a strengthening in the faith. May you also bring about conversion for any outside of Christ, conversion to faith in Christ. Lord our God, we pray for the nations at this time. You know, O Lord, how over the past year there has been so much turmoil, so much discouragement, so much hardship to bear. And we realize that none of this happens without your knowing. We realize that you are the God who is in control. You are the all-powerful God. Father in heaven, we just pray for people today who are lonely. We pray for those who are locked in and haven't been able to get out for even months. Particularly we think of the elderly, and we ask that you will keep such people safe from the pandemic, from the virus that is still very much going around in the air at this time in many nations, including our own. We are mindful that in this part of the world it is very intense, and that more and more people are contracting the virus. Lord, we realise that you are also teaching lessons through this. Men think that they are in control and that they can go about ignoring you and doing as they please. And yet something like this is a warning to us all. Help us to realise that we are not in control of our own destiny. We are not in control of our own lives. And therefore it is so important that we know you, the living God, and that we know Christ Jesus as Saviour. For we do not know the day when we breathe our last breath in this world and we must go to the next world. Our Father in heaven, we pray for rulers because you have commanded us to do so. And we do pray for the new President of the United States of America, Mr. Joe Biden, and ask that you will be with him and help him to rule righteously. Help him to make decisions not based on his own views or on the views of his advisors only, but to measure all advice against your word. And may he see fit to put laws into operation that are in accordance with your word. We also pray that you would unite the people of America. We realise that there are great differences of opinion between Republicans and Democrats there, and they are so opposed to one another. Lord, as the President has vowed to do all in his power to unite, may he know success in that. But especially we pray that righteousness would receive a higher place in the hearts of many people there than it has done over the previous years. We pray, Lord God, for the Prime Minister of the United Kingdom, Mr. Boris Johnson. We pray that you will help him to turn to you and not make decisions that are too rashly made, but realise that there is a God in heaven who is in control, and that it would be good for him to consult with this God. We pray also for the Taoiseach of the Republic of Ireland. May he turn to you also and realise that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Father in heaven, we pray then your blessing upon the nations throughout this year. And we pray, O God, that you would be working, and even through this pandemic, as it continues, fulfilling your purposes for the nations. Continue with us now as we come to your word, and do bless us through the reading and through the preaching of it. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we turn in God's word to the Gospel according to John and to chapter 10. For those of you who have been watching and listening in over the last few weeks, you will know that here in Fochan Reformed Presbyterian Church, in our services, we've been undertaking a series of studies from the Gospel of John. And presently we're looking at the I am statements, or the I am sayings, of the Lord Jesus in this gospel. There are two of them in chapter 10. We're going to be looking at the second one next week. The first one is in verse 7 of the chapter, where the Lord Jesus says, "Most assuredly I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." The second one is, "I am the good shepherd." So we're thinking about Jesus today as the door of the sheep. To set the context of our message, Let's read from verse 1 of the chapter, John chapter 10, verse 1, down to verse 18. This is God's holy word that we read, and I'm reading from the New King James version of the Bible. John chapter 10, verse 1. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. Yet they will by no means follow a stranger, but will flee from him, for they do not know the voice of strangers. Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Then Jesus said to them again, "Most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I have come that they may have life, and that they may have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees, and the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. Then the hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they will hear my voice, and there will be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore my Father loves me, because I lay down my life, that I may take it again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This command I have received from my Father." So as I said, the verse, the main verse we're considering is verse 7, but we're also going to be looking at verse 9, where Jesus repeats his statement, "I am the door." He says, verse 7, "Most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep." And then verse 9, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved, and will go in and out and find pasture." Students at school or college or university have different ways of studying and learning and revising for exams. There are some students who simply prefer a hard text of writing on paper, and they go through that text with a stringent process of memorizing for their exams. Other students are not like that, and they feel that they need diagrams and tables, and they stick on labels, and they even have pictures as an aid to memory for the of the essential material for their exams. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ seemed to realize that due to the newness of his teaching and the newness of his message, that the people he spoke to would in fact need pictures and would need illustrations to help them grasp what he was saying. And of course, the Lord Jesus was a master illustrator. Throughout the Gospels, we see him speaking in parables, we see him using allegory, using all of these pictures to help people grasp, to help them understand what he was saying. The truths he taught about who he was made the greatest impact on people's lives by his use of illustrations. In his first I Am statement in the Gospel of John, I am the bread of life. Everyone could identify with bread. They understood its function in their lives perfectly well. It was a great illustration. In his second I Am statement, I am the light of the world. Everyone, apart from a very small minority of the population who were blind, could identify with light. And then here once again, in the Lord Jesus' third I Am statement, I am the door, virtually everyone knew about the importance of a door in relation to sheep, in relation to the sheep pen or the sheep fold. And yet, in spite of the Lord Jesus using this illustration, the Pharisees, whom he was primarily addressing, still didn't grasp what he was saying. If you have your Bible open, take a look at verse 6. It says in verse 6, Jesus used this illustration, but they did not understand the things which he spoke to them. Now, the Pharisees were meant to understand what he was communicating to them in those previous 5 verses, the first 5 verses of the chapter. But they didn't understand what he was saying. And so from verse 7 onwards, Jesus continues with the illustration. He has to spell out to them in detail what he is talking about. A few weeks ago, we surveyed the whole discourse of John chapter 10, but today we're focusing on this I Am statement in the passage. And our first heading couldn't be summarized any simpler or any more succinctly than to restate what Jesus himself says. And that is that Jesus is the door of the sheep. Here is the point he is making to the Pharisees. Here is the point he is also making to the world. He is the door of the sheep. Now, what does Jesus really mean when he says that he is the door of the sheep? When we looked at the whole discourse some weeks ago in this chapter, we thought about what the sheepfold for the sheep and the door to that sheepfold would have looked like. In the opening verses of the chapter, Jesus is speaking about a communal sheepfold of a village or town where flocks of sheep were brought together and sheltered after returning home from the open fields at night. The sheep were protected in that sheepfold by a fairly high circular or square wall. And the wall also had in it a strong door at the point of entry. The door had a lock on it, and only the guardian of the door held the key to that door. That's the illustration Jesus was depicting in those first 5 verses. However, as we go on from verse 5 and we jump to chapter 7, we see that Jesus is now beginning to use a new illustration when he says, most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. The picture now is not of a sheepfold close to the villages or the towns, but is of a sheepfold out in the hills in the warm season. At that time of year, the sheep did not return to the village at night, but the sheep were gathered, they were collected into a sheepfold on the hillside. These hillside sheepfolds were just open spaces enclosed by a wall. And often it was a much lower wall than was the case with the village sheepfolds. And at one point in the wall, there was not a door. There was just an opening through which the sheep came in and went out. There was no door of any kind. And what happened was that at night, the shepherd himself lay down across the opening of the sheepfold, and no sheep could get out or could get in except over the shepherd's body. And so in a very literal sense, the shepherd out on the hillside at night was the door of the sheepfold. This is what Jesus is thinking of. This is what Jesus is communicating to people. He's getting them to think on this very common scene of the shepherd on the evening and over the night in the hillside, watching over a sheep, lying there at the door of the sheepfold, protecting a sheep. This is what he has in mind when he says, I am the door. He is the true door. The only door by which anyone can have access to God. So here is a very important principle that we ought to understand. We go to God. We find spiritual food with God by going through Christ, because he is the door. This is the first principle, if you like, of Christianity. Christ is so necessary. And yet this principle is something that the non-Christian finds so hard to accept. A fairly common myth says that all religions are basically the same. There are many paths to God. There are many doors. And it's up to you to choose which door is best for you. Whichever one you go through, it will lead you to God. But that idea flies in the face of what we read here in John chapter 10 and verse 7. Look at the Lord Jesus' words again in verse 7. He says, most assuredly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. Some translations have it, truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. With this double truly, Jesus is emphasizing the truthfulness of his statement. And then added to that, there is in the original language another emphasis. When Jesus says, I am the door of the sheep, he adds the pronoun I to the pronoun that is included with the verb to be. So that a literal translation of what he says is, I am the door of the sheep. Or we might add this emphasis by saying, I myself am the door of the sheep. And this emphasizes the exclusiveness of Christ's claim. He's really saying, I am, and no one else is, the door of the sheep. It's only me. There is no other person through whom you can have access to God. It is only through me. There is no other way you can have access to God. It's only through Christ. How can you know if you truly belong to God? You can ask yourself, am I someone who goes to God through Christ? That is someone who is a true sheep. And sheep is simply a way. The Bible refers to those who are the true people of God. The word sheep is used for the child of God in both the Old and the New Testament. We read of it in our opening call to worship in Psalm 95. God calling his people his sheep. Those who are his sheep go to God through Christ. He is the door, no one else. According to what Christ is saying here, if you're attempting to be reconciled to God through another kind of door, such as good works, or through another person, or through a philosophy or a religion that eliminates any need for Christ, then you're not a sheep, according to what Christ is saying here, but you are in fact a goat. A goat is another picture used in the Bible to designate those who have not come to God through Christ. So here is a very important and indeed an indispensable principle for anyone to be accepted by God, for anyone to even have access to God, for anyone to be reconciled with God. You can only have access to God through Jesus Christ. He is the door of the sheep. Now, something else about Jesus as the door of the sheep pertains not only to the sheep, but to the shepherd. And so in this regard, we consider, secondly, Jesus is the door for the shepherd. Jesus is the door for the shepherd. Now, as you know, a door leads both out and in. The shepherd and the sheep have access to the sheepfold to go in it and to come out of it. The shepherd will often want to go into his sheepfold to look at his sheep, to inspect his sheep. He has that access. And then he can lead them out at his own will. In the sheepfolds of villages and of countryside areas of Jesus' time, it wasn't only the sheep that went in and out of the sheepfold. The shepherd always had this free access. And the sheep would very much be at ease in the presence of their shepherd. The sheep knew their shepherd. The sheep recognized the voice of the shepherd. But they did not recognize the voice of someone who was not their shepherd. And if that someone would come close to them, the sheep would be disturbed and frightened. If there was a stranger or a robber who did not use the door but climbed up over the wall of the sheepfold, the sheep would not recognize that person. And there would be a great disturbance amongst the sheep in the sheepfold. As far as God's sheep are concerned, Christ himself is their chief shepherd. An expression used in 1 Peter chapter 5 and verse 5. Christ is also the great shepherd, which is an expression used in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 20. Until Christ returns to this world, he has called certain people to take care of his sheep, under shepherds. Insofar as I know, not an expression used in the Bible, but certainly implied in the Bible. Those who are called to represent Christ, to present Christ, and to preach Christ to his flock, the under-shepherds. At the beginning of this chapter, the point that Jesus was making to the Pharisees was that they, the spiritual leaders of Israel, ought to have recognized Christ. They ought to have acknowledged him as the chief shepherd of God's people. They ought to have represented Christ and proclaimed Christ to the people, but they failed to do that. Here were false under-shepherds who did not know Christ or recognize him as the true Messiah who was to come into the world. They should have. And instead, they tried to turn people away from Christ. They were spiritual thieves and robbers. They did not enter by the door of the sheepfold, but they climbed up some other way. They told the people, what you need to do to be reconciled to God is to do far better in keeping the law of God. They were hard, many of them. And the people felt the pain of their authority. These leaders should have been turning the people to Christ and saying, listen to him. He is the true door of the sheep. And that's why, that's what Jesus was saying to these leaders in the very first verse. He says to them, most assuredly, I say to you, he who does not enter the sheepfold by the door, but climbs up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. And they didn't get it, that he was speaking to them, and that he was accusing them, and he was telling them that what they were doing was something terrible. They were trying to turn the people of God away from the true shepherd, the chief shepherd, Christ. And you know, there have always been spiritual leaders who have misrepresented Christ and have replaced his gospel with some other message to people. Such leaders don't enter by the door of the sheepfold, but they climb up some other way. And sometimes such false shepherds are well disguised. You wouldn't know they were false shepherds. They use biblical language, but beneath all of that, there is an agenda and there is a false gospel. The spiritually weak among the flock are deceived and they are snatched away. You remember what Paul said to the Galatians, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ was clearly portrayed among you as crucified? The Galatians had gone off the gospel rails. They were listening to false doctrine, and many of them were being deceived. And the Apostle Paul is lamenting this, and he tries as a faithful and good under-shepherd to draw them back from their error and to bring them back to Christ. Eternity is at stake if they don't come back to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Those false teachers in Galatia had not entered by the door which is Christ, but had climbed up some other way and were causing havoc among the churches of Galatia. And so it has been throughout the history of the church. There have always been false teachers. When key Bible doctrines are denied by those who regard themselves as spiritual leaders, doctrines such as the Trinity, the virgin birth of Christ, the necessity of Christ atoning and his actual atoning for sin, his dying as a substitute for sinners, the physical resurrection of Christ from the dead, and many other doctrines clearly set out in Scripture, when such truths are denied by some spiritual leader, either in a subtle way or directly, then the sheep are in danger. For what you have is a spiritual thief and robber whose goal is to steal away sheep from the true gospel and from Christ. For you who are God's sheep, be wary of such leaders. Stay away from them, even if that means you changing your place of worship. If you know the truth of the gospel and you're committed to Christ, your shepherd, don't subject your soul to a diet of error and false doctrine. Christ has faithful under-shepherds who enter by him the door to the sheep. And he is able to speak to you through those faithful under-shepherds, to nourish your soul through their ministry, for they're called by him, they represent him, they preach and they teach him and his gospel. The gospel of salvation through faith alone and through grace alone. Which brings us to the third aspect of what is implied by Jesus as the door. Jesus is the door of the sheep. Jesus is the door for the shepherd. And then thirdly, Jesus is the door of salvation. Jesus is the door to salvation. He is the door to salvation. He says in verse 9, if we turn to that verse now, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. On a Palestinian hillside of Jesus' time, the sheep at night time, when they entered the door of the sheepfold, were closed in, and they were much safer than if they were just out in the open field. But even then, in the sheepfold at night, their lives were still at risk. Bandits could climb over the wall of the sheepfold, cut the throats of as many animals as possible, and throw them over the wall to others in their band, and then all of them attempt to escape without being caught. But what would make the difference between life and death for those sheep was that their shepherd lay across the door entrance of the sheepfold. If a wild animal came, or if a robber of sheep came, the shepherd at the entrance of that door would hear them, and he would wake from his sleep, and he would be on his feet in an instant, and he would take his rod from his waist, and he would protect his sheep. Now the shepherd's rod was different from his staff. The rod was like a policeman's club. It was often made of oak wood, which is hardwood, and it had a knob on the end of it. And into this knob, sometimes there were nails driven into it so as to make it a more effective weapon. It was very useful for the protection of both the shepherd and his sheep. And no shepherd who cared for his sheep would have been without it. That's the imagery we see in Psalm 23 and verse 4. I will fear no evil, for you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. How does the rod comfort the sheep? Well, the rod is there to protect them. Should an enemy come, the shepherd's rod will do its work, or the shepherd will do his work with the rod, fending off all enemies. The faithful shepherd was willing to risk his life for the sake of the flock, and maybe even give his life for the flock. Well, the application of that illustration is obvious, isn't it? When Jesus says, "I am the door, if anyone enters by me, he will be saved," he's saying that just as the shepherd, as the door, saves his sheep from so many threats and dangers to their lives, saves their lives, so Jesus is the door by which a person is saved and is kept safe to eternal life. The shepherd was willing to risk his life for the sheep, but Christ, as the chief shepherd of his sheep, chose to lay down his life for them. Didn't just risk his life for his people. He chose to lay down his life for them in order to save them. Verse 11, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep." That's the extent to which Christ was willing to save his people. In Israel at that time, if a shepherd did give his life for his sheep, the sheep would have been scattered. Some of them may have escaped, but others could well have been caught. But when Christ lay down his life for his people, not one of them was lost, and not one of them will ever be lost. What assurance that gives you if you're one of his sheep. He has made a promise to you. You will not be lost. I have done everything in order to ensure that you will inherit eternal life. In John 6, verse 39, Jesus says, "This is the will of the Father who sent me, that of all he has given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up at the last day." Every last one of those whom Christ has died for will be saved and brought to God, fully cleansed, fully sanctified. Christ is the door. If anyone enters by him, he will be saved. Saved from sin. Saved from the damage sin would do to you in this world. And saved from the eternal consequences of sin. Sin that would condemn you to a lost eternity otherwise. You are saved from the clutches of the spiritual bandits of this world. Saved from the power of all kinds of temptations. Saved from the devil himself, who would want to drag you away from Christ, your shepherd, and pull you back into a life of worldliness and sin. In 1 Peter chapter 5, the devil is described as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. And we on our own cannot escape the devil. We need someone who is much more powerful than us. And Christ is that person. He is the chief shepherd who has promised that he will take care of his sheep and he will lead them home. Perhaps someone listening in today has not found Christ. You have not entered in by Christ the door. You either have had no thought of what will be when you die, or you have chosen a different door to God. It's not Christ. But notice Jesus' emphasis on the importance of choosing the right door to be saved. Once again in verse 9, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved." As we've seen from the 7th verse, here again in the 9th verse, the emphasis is on Christ as the only door through which a person can be saved, can be accepted by God. If you're seeking to find acceptance with God by some means other than Christ, you must forsake that, and you must confess it as sin, and then receive Christ as your Savior. For He alone can save you. He is the only true door to salvation. Then Christ continues in this 9th verse, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. Going in and out refers to the freedom the believer in Christ possesses. There is a certain kind of safety, a certain freedom every believer in Christ possesses. Just as sheep were at ease when the shepherd was there, when he was in their presence, so Christ's people are at ease in their master's presence. You can have an assurance that Christ cares for you and is watching over you. You can go to God and you can talk to Him at any time with Christ as the door. And then there's the pasture Christ leads His people to and will go in and out and find pasture. We know what pasture is for sheep in this world. It's nourishment. It is food for the sheep to enable them to stay alive, to stay healthy, to enable them to grow into good, healthy sheep. The pasture Christ leads His people to is the Word of God. Without God's Word, you would wither and you would die spiritually. The Word of God, Christ's Word, is for your spiritual nourishment. It is for your spiritual health and growth. And for you to be a sheep who is assured of eternal life, you must eat and drink of the food that Christ has provided for you, His own Word. In 1 Peter 2 and verse 2 it says, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious. There are parts of God's Word that are basic. They're not difficult to understand. That's the milk. But God's Word is deep and it is rich. There is not just milk in the Word. There are parts of God's Word that is meat, solid meat. And you're not just to be a spiritual infant. Peter, in a sense, was also rebuking the believers. He was saying to them, yes, you are babes in Christ, but you need to grow. You need to get on to solid meat. And it's the same for believers in every age. You are to grow. And Christ leads you to rich pastures. There are so many of these rich pastures in God's Word. Hebrews chapter 5 and verses 13 and 14 says, everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. Now, isn't that an amazing thing? What the Word of God is telling us there is that we are not able to know the difference between what is good and what is evil without coming to God's word. We don't have the wit, we don't have the wisdom to know the difference between good and evil on our own. We need God to tell us. And we live at a time when so many are simply not able to discern between good and evil. So much of what is good is shunned as evil in our world today. And so much of what is evil is commended as good. This should not surprise us. If the babe in Christ is hardly able to discern between good and evil, how much less should we expect the world with no interest in Christ to be able to discern between the two? And what we are seeing today is a world that's gone topsy-turvy, with all kinds of things the Bible calls wickedness and evil being commended as things that are good and acceptable. Well, our standard is the Word of God. It determines for the child of God those things that are good and those things that are evil. And if we are to be spiritually healthy, if we are to inherit eternal life, we must pay careful heed to the Word of God. The spiritual senses need to be regularly exercised over time, feeding on the Word of God to be able to stand for what is good and noble and true. There must be regular going in and out through Christ the door to find spiritual pasture. So Jesus is the door of the sheep. He is the door for the shepherd. He is the door to salvation. If you have yielded your life to Christ, He is the door by which you have free access to God. What a privilege. Christ is your shepherd who cares for you, and He protects you. He is the door by which you're forgiven your sins and you're saved to everlasting life. He is your Savior who provides you with spiritual food you need to sustain you while you are in this dark, sinful world. Feed often on His Word. Stay close to Him. Keep trusting in Him. Whatever else happens in your life, do not turn away from Him, but turn to Him often, even every day. And one day, you will see your chief shepherd face to face, and you will realize He has been faithful. And you will be with Him forever. Amen. We close our worship service by singing praise to God once more. From that psalm that I referred to just a little earlier, Psalm 23a in stanzas 1 to 3. Very well known psalm. And it's the psalm that probably more than any other speaks to us of Christ as the chief shepherd of His people. It speaks also of the spiritual nourishment that Christ provides for the sheep, His own people. Stanza 1 of Psalm 23a reads as follows. The Lord is my shepherd, no want will I have. Down in the green pastures He makes me to lie. Beside the still waters, He leads me to rest. My soul He restores when I'm faint and oppressed. And so on. Psalm number 23a, we're using the tune Resignation, number 295. And we find the words on page 42 in our Psalters. Let us praise God with these words. Join together in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the door of his sheep. We realize that he is the way, the truth, and the life, that no one can go to the Father except through him. He is the true door. He is the one, O Lord, who leads his people in and out to fresh pastures, in his word, giving them the spiritual food that they need to keep them alive while they are in this wilderness of a world so contaminated by sin. O Lord God, may you speak to your people this day through your word. May you build up your sheep even through this message. And if any should look at this passage in more depth than what we have considered today, even after this message, may you, through that word, continue to strengthen them and draw them close to yourself, and give them assurance that Christ, their shepherd, cares for them, loves them, has even died for them in order for their eternal welfare to be secured. Lord our God, for any who listen today, who are outside of Christ, may they, O Lord, come to know Christ as the true shepherd, as their own shepherd, finding freedom in him, finding eternal life in him. Help us, Lord God, to look to you day by day, to realize that a relationship with you is not just about coming together or even meeting in spirit apart on a Sabbath day, but it's far more than that. It is having a daily relationship with you in prayer, reading your word, spending time with you, whether at the beginning of the day, or the end of the day, or both, or even more frequently. The important thing for your people is that they are edified day by day and have this relationship fresh and refreshed each day. We pray your continued blessing upon us throughout this your day, O God, and may we know your grace and peace. And now may the love of God the Father and the fellowship of Christ Jesus his Son in the power of the Holy Spirit be the portion of you all, both now and always. Amen.